Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you are here. We thank you that you are active. We just pray that as we open up your word, you would speak to us, not just through the words on the page, but particularly by your Spirit. May your Spirit stir, may your Spirit work. Here we are, people with open hearts, and we ask that you would do your work today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we turn to Luke chapter 18? Luke 18, we're continuing in our sermon series, Everybody's Welcome, through the Gospel of Luke. We've only got a few more weeks and it's going to culminate in the Easter story. So we're getting up towards that in Luke 18. A reasonably short parable that Jesus told his disciples. Luke 18, 1-8. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God or cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Now, once again, this is a parable, and we've looked at a number of parables through this series. And as we've continued to remind ourselves, Jesus tells this story, it kind of gives us an opportunity to wrestle with the concepts that he talks about with regard to his kingdom. And we need to always consider the context of why he tells this parable. And I think the best way to find out why he tells them about this parable is, let's go to the words immediately previous to that, which is in Luke 17. And if we read Luke 17, there's quite a long passage where Jesus is talking about his second coming. He's talking about the fulfillment of the kingdom. So, you know, Jesus inaugurated the kingdom, so it comes, but it's not quite fulfilled. And he's talking about when that will finally happen through the second coming, when he comes back in all of the power and the glory. And so it seems that it's in this context here he's saying that he's telling us to encourage and to be patient and persistent, particularly when we think about Jesus' coming again. And that's just as relevant now as it is back 2,000 years ago. Patient and persistent, particularly in prayer, as he seems to be talking about here. So if we were to think about what is the big idea, what is the big takeaway for today, we could say this. We could say the big idea is, if we are to persevere and not lose heart or faith in life, we should always pray. We should always pray. When you think about that, do you feel guilty? We should pray more. You know, when you're with people, and if you're in a growth group or you're with other people, and they go, and we keep talking and talking and talking, and finally somebody says, "Do you think we should pray?" And you go, "Oh, yeah." And we all feel guilty. We all feel guilty, don't we, that we don't pray enough, that we should be praying more. We want to be people of prayer, yet we tend to struggle in prayer. And yet the point is that no matter how much we pray, there's always the thought, or there is that feeling, that we should pray more. Can I reassure you that I don't think you're alone when you feel like that? Because prayer is one of these things. It's a struggle. It's a dynamic that is always ever present in its dynamic about how we can live as followers of Jesus. And so Jesus here actually acknowledges that prayer is hard, but encourages us to go deeper. And I find this a strange parable because it is about a widow and an ungodly judge. Now, remember, in a lot of the other parables, it's easy to find who Jesus is talking about. You know, the Father equals God and the person equals this person and you and I are in this picture and everything. But we've got this ungodly judge, and so straight away you go, well, that can't be God, can it? And a widow, where does all of that fit? And the thing is, I hope you've got your study guides with you, because I give a little bit of explanation in the study guide here. Because the thing is, this parable is not so much to compare the judge to God and the widow to us, but to contrast. And so, in many respects, he is contrasting himself to the ungodly judge. I've got three ideas that I want to bring before you this morning that hope is to give us a deeper understanding of this particular parable. And the first point is what we see in the first three verses of this parable. Boldly go before him. We see this in the widow. Let me read it to you again. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And he said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversity. A widow. How would you describe a widow in first century in the time of Jesus? Weak, poor, helpless, alone. Weak, poor, helpless, and alone. And as a matter of fact, in contrast to the way in which we treat widows today, who, well, should be and are largely supported by society, widows were left quite often to beg and were not given a voice. So even the fact that Jesus is telling this parable and saying that the widow would actually go to the judge was probably unheard of anyway, because they would not have had a voice, because they would have needed a male to speak on their behalf. So weak, poor, helpless, and alone. Now, to a certain extent, we are like this widow. We are on our own. But the key thing I want to suggest in all of this is that there, I think, is an enemy that's prowling around us, who's wanting to try to destroy us and wants us to suggest that we need to try things on our own. He wants to think that we have the strength to be able to make changes. But if we're completely honest with ourselves, we don't have the strength, we don't have the wisdom to be able to make changes on our own. I think I'm clearly reminded of this, particularly in the writings of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through to 10. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, says Paul, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's a powerful statement from Paul, isn't it? He's saying it's only when I recognize that, like a widow, I am weak, poor, helpless, and alone. It's only when I recognize the state that I am in, I place my trust in Jesus because of his power and his sufficiency, then I am strong in him. See that? So he will be able to boast about the fact that he doesn't have the human strength to do it. I will boast about being a widow. because in my weakness, I depend on Christ. So in this parable, the widow took her complaint to the judge because she knew she couldn't achieve what was needed on her own. She needed someone to act on her behalf to bring about justice, whatever that justice was. Now, the judge was ungodly. He was uncaring. And he, as a judge, would just tend to certain matters without any sort of level of emotion. But she had no fear because she knew he was the one to make the rules. She had a level of confidence. As I've already said, we know that God is not like this judge. God is faithful. God is loving, in contrast to this ungodly judge. But like the judge, he does have authority. How much more can we go boldly? To know that we have the confidence that we can come before God in prayer. And as a godly and caring one, he will. And as a matter of fact, the writer in the Hebrews touches on this in Hebrews chapter 14, verse 16, when the writer says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Hebrews chapter 14, verse 16. We got it there. There it is there. Let me read it again. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We can see that that is in synergy with this parable. A widow with confidence doesn't have the strength, but has the confidence to go and plead her case. We should have the confidence to be able to go to God as well. This is what the widow did with the ungodly man. How much more, therefore, should we, with a loving father, boldly go before God? The second idea is this: be before him always, always. The parable shows relentless persistence, day after day. This widow did not give up. He had the power over her, but she beat him with her continual coming before him. To the point there, and I don't know whether this is just comical relief from Jesus, but the judge says, "I'm finally going to give in to her because she might attack me." Think about that. It must have just wore him down, coming before him day after day after day. Read this again, 4 and 5. "For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.'" Just imagine that as a visual. She had boldness. If an uncaring, selfish judge will see that justice is done for an insignificant person, how much more will an all-loving, all-caring, all-giving God give of himself to us to be ready to listen and care? An all-loving, all-caring, all-powerful God. As I was preparing this sermon, an old song came to my mind, and it just flicked through, and then I dug a little bit deeper in this old song and realized that it probably fits pretty well to what we're talking about today. It goes like this: "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything, everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." It's funny, when I came back to that song, I thought the song was all about Jesus being our best friend, because that's the first line, you know. It's only when you go back a little bit more, it's all about prayer, isn't it? It's all about our posture. And is it only because we go to prayer because it's our last resort? I don't know about you, but how often do we go through our day, through our week, solving our own problems And it's only when the bottom falls out of our life that we go, oh, I probably need to take this to God in prayer, do I not? Who's been guilty of that? It's confession time. I'm the only one. Yeah, we tend to. And can I say, prayer tends to be inversely proportional to how we're doing in life. If we're doing really well in life, how's your prayer life generally going? But when, you know, life is turned upside down and on its head and you've got no answers and you're desperate, it tends to be a bit more fervor in prayer. Would you normally agree? Until sometimes we get through that whole idea that maybe God is not answering our prayer, and I'll touch on that a little bit later. But can you see how often it says not just the difficult, and I'm sorry once again for the projector here. I hope nobody here is going to, you know, fall off their seat because it changes colour so many times, but just work with our poor old projector in its dying days. Not just through the good, not just through the bad times, but also through the good times. I'm going to take everything to God in prayer. Everything. And too often we operate in our own strength. We miss out on the peace and we experience unnecessary pain. Going to the Father shouldn't just be our first impulse. It should be our complete impulse. Every day, every time. I actually think, particularly here in the West, that self-sufficiency is our worst enemy. Can I say that again? I think self-sufficiency is our worst enemy. And quite often we don't really realise that until we're no longer self-sufficient and we realise we've been operating too often in our own strength. And this brings me to my third idea. Be faithful and know He will answer. Be faithful and know that He will answer. Being before the Father continually brings two blessings. It brings us an opportunity to bring our needs before Him and an opportunity to get to know Him better. And I think one of our big struggles with unanswered prayer, our big struggle with where is God in the midst of all of our struggles, can be partially solved by the opportunity just to be before the Father as much as possible, to seek to hear from Him. Can I touch again on verse 6 through to 8? The Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find people who are continually before Him? Those who are continually placing Him at the front of their minds, who continue to place their eyes on Him when He comes again. We obtain peace from our position in front of God. The more we approach God, the more we hear God, the more we are shaped by God. And often, I think sometimes we're surprised to see God answer prayers differently than what we expected. We come and we ask for peace in a situation, for example, and we keep coming and coming and coming, expecting the peace to be physically happening amongst parties or whatever, to find out that the first answered prayer that God will give will be a quietening of our own heart, a peace within our own heart. And maybe that's a starting point for the answer of prayer. Too often we've got eyes out there looking for a physical solution where God starts the work of answered prayer here. And let me tell you that when we're spending time in front of God, it's when our heart has got the greatest opportunity to be ministered to with our posture before God. I've said this from this platform many times, that I think, if you think about it, our primary motivation for prayer, I'm being very, very general here, our primary motivation for prayer is because we seek comfort. Think about the prayers that you generally pray. It might be for healing, it might be for finance, it might be for a solution to conflict, it might be whatever. Would you agree that most of the prayers that you pray are for personal comfort. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But what we need to work out is that one of God's main goals in us is sanctification. Now, that's a big word, isn't it? Sanctification. Preparing us for eternity. True? That's what God's word says. We're preparing us for an eternity with him. So he's shaping us, and that's his main goal in us. And so we're praying for comfort. That's okay. He's listening to our prayers. He's sympathetic and merciful to us, but he's also saying, but I want to shape you also. Shape you to be the people that I've called you to be, to sanctify you in readiness for eternity. Now, those won't always fit, and to a certain extent, it's kind of God's job to sort of work a lot of those things out. And as we spend more and more time before him, I believe it helps us to understand the way in which he's shaping us. And this is often our wrestle in prayer. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, gave us, in a very, very short means, some of the concepts that we should be continually thinking about when we're praying. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoicing. What can I give thanks to God about? What can I rejoice in? Well, certainly we can rejoice in what has happened here this morning. But in my week, what can I rejoice in? Give me eyes to see what I can rejoice in. Pray continually. These are the things that are on my heart, Lord God. These are the things that I'm passionate about. And giving thanks to him for all that he's done in by hearing our prayers. For this is God's will. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Which leads me to some more familiar words that you may have heard before, and it goes like this. Have we trials and temptations? Next slide. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged, because what do? We take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus. Jesus knows our every weakness, so we take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Anybody here today weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, Jesus, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. This is beautiful. In his arms, he'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there. I think I've sung that song regularly since I was 5 years of age, and it's only when you sit back and you go, oh, I missed most of that for most of my life, didn't I? It's not about the burden of prayer. It's not about, oh, I've got to pray, because that's what Christians do. Christians pray. It's, where am I going to find a space where I can just enjoy God? Take him all of my burdens, my joys, my expectations, my thoughts. Take it to him. This is not a sermon to make you feel guilty about prayer. I certainly hope it hasn't been. But a reminder of the greatest blessing that we have, that we have access to the Creator. He is not an ungodly judge. This is the point of the parable, not to compare himself, but to contrast himself to an ungodly judge. take it to the Lord in prayer. Now, I'd like to finish by telling you a parable that I wrote myself. And is that okay if I tell you, most of us are like Jesus parables, but there's a John parable here, and hopefully Jesus has inspired me. Is that okay? Can I tell you a parable? We're going on a bus trip. Think about it. We're going on a bus trip all together, all of us who followers of Jesus, and we're going to the most amazing destination possible. Think about that. We're all on the bus. Everybody's on the bus. We're heading off on this most amazing to this most amazing destination. Now, whenever you have people in a bus, there's always the people. There's some people who sit right down the very back of the bus. Most people sort of sit, somewhere in the middle. And you've always got these people who want to sit right next to the bus driver or right behind the bus driver and tap him on the shoulder every 5 minutes. Okay? There's three types of people in the world. Those who sit on the back of the bus, those who sit in the middle, and those who sit right next to the bus or behind the bus driver. As a matter of fact, my nephew owns a bus company, Bullsomi Bus Lines in Bangalore. And he often tells me, he does the school bus runs, he says, the worst kids on the bus are always the kids that sit right down the very back. They're the troublemakers. He said, followed closely by the second group are the ones who sit right next to him and won't stop talking. The rest of them, they just sit in the middle. They're okay. They're just there for the ride. Think about it. We're on this bus trip and the bus driver is taking us to this most amazing destination. The trouble is there's people sitting down the back of the bus and they're enjoying the trip, but they've got no idea really where they're going because they haven't spoken to the bus driver for a long, long time. So they're just sitting down here, they're enjoying, but things get a bit uncomfortable. When are we going to stop? I need a toilet break. The seats are uncomfortable. Can someone turn the air conditioning up? Can we turn the air conditioning down? But they're down the back of the bus. They haven't got a conversation level with the bus driver down the front. So they're getting frustrated because they're down the back of the bus. It doesn't seem like the bus driver is listening to what they're saying. There's people who are sitting in the middle. They're kind of just enjoying the ride, but they get uncomfortable and they want to have a say every now and then. But you know what? There's people who are sitting right down the front of the bus. They want to get as close to the bus driver as possible because they want to know what's going on and they want to be able to communicate to the bus driver. I reckon that'd be pretty annoying, wouldn't it? What, for the person or the bus driver? But what about if this is a really patient, loving bus driver and he's willing to listen and he hears all of the conversations? Where are we going? How long is it going to take? I'm feeling uncomfortable. Can you help me? How are you going? Do you want to know how I'm going? I'm going really well. These are some of my burdens, though. And we're having this conversation with the bus driver all the way to this amazing destination. You'd think it would wear out the bus driver, wouldn't you? But this bus driver, he's a good bus driver. He listens to every one of these conversations. Now, I want to tell you, on the bus, where do you want to be seating? You want to be sitting next to the driver, do you? You want to be able to get a bird's eye view of where we're going. You want to be able to hear from him how long this is going to take. What are some of the obstacles? When we're going to stop next? What's the comfort level? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? When are we stopping for coffee? There's no point talking to the people at the back of the bus. They've got no idea. If you want to know when we're going to stop for coffee, be at the front of the bus. That's my parable, really. I hope you can see where I'm going. I'm certainly hoping you can see where I'm going with all of this. And the fact is that we're on this incredible journey. It's an incredible journey. But we don't know the next stop. We don't know what's the next little obstacle. There are things that are happening along the way that we need help with because, we're not in control. So what are we going to do about it? Are we going to sit at the back and whinge and say, the bus driver doesn't listen to me. Doesn't mean that he can answer every single prayer just like that. But boy, oh boy, isn't it good to be sitting next to the bus driver where you can get an idea of what's going on by the person who's in control of the bus? And this is my, I guess, my challenge, but also encouragement to us, is how good is it when we continually come before God and we seek him in all things, not just in the things when everything's fallen out of the bottom of life. He does care. He's not like an ungodly judge who resists and resists, and it's only out of desperation he does something about it. He's willing. He cares. My prayer is that this is not as a burden, but as a blessing to say, let's take everything to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. Can I lead you in prayer? Now, I know you're going to close your eyes, and the first thing you're going to think about is, am I sitting next to the bus driver? Well, let's imagine we're all sitting next to the bus driver here. And we just want to say, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our friend. We thank you that you are loving. We thank you that you are in the driver's seat and that you are taking us to this amazing destination. Give us eyes to see and the patience to realize that this is a journey, it's not just a moment in time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing that is prayer, that we can come to you anytime, all the time, in the moments of quietness, even in the moments of busyness, we can still come to you. We thank you that you do care and you do love us, and you care about our discomforts. You care about our pain. You care about the conflict that we're in. You care about the disappointments. So Heavenly Father, we ask that you would meet us at this time of pain, of disappointment and conflict, and that you would hear our prayer, that you would lead us and guide us. But also, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on the place where you are taking us, and for the wonderful blessing that we have in the family of God, to be in you, with you, forever. So Lord Jesus, our bus driver, we thank you that you're in the driver's seat. May we stay close to you. We thank you that you'll listen to every one of our comments, our thoughts, our concerns, our words of rejoicing and thanks. And may we be able to see things as you see things. And may you continue to be glorified in our life as you build us into the people you've called us to be. We thank you, our dear friend, Lord Jesus. Amen.